Our scripture reading this morning is John chapter 6. You may think, well, you're reading so much of the John chapter 6, why don't you just go ahead and finish it off? I promise this will be a narrative style sermon, so this is not going to be verse by verse, as much as that may be enjoyable and profitable for us. I don't think that I would have the stamina for it, even if you all did. So we will be looking at the I Am sayings of John's Gospel over the next 6 weeks. So we begin this morning with John chapter 6. These I Am statements are particularly relevant for us today as a church as we consider why do we gather? Why do we gather in person or via the live stream? Why is it we take the name of Jesus as we call ourselves little Christians or little Christs? It's the name of Christians. Where it comes from, it is because of who Jesus is. It is because of what he has done, what he continues to do. And so you'll notice this may not be the best way of thinking about it, but as you hear this, as you hear Jesus say, I am the bread of life, it is not Jesus said, I am the bread of life, but it is Jesus says, I am the bread of life, that it is a present form that even now, even today, Jesus speaks to us that he is the bread of life and that he is real food and real nourishment for us. That Jesus, in these sayings, that he is taking on for himself the covenantal name, sometimes we render it in English as Jehovah or Yahweh, that he's taking this on in real form, that if you're a linguistical scholar or a biblical scholar, you know it is the great I Am, that I, when Moses says, well, who shall I say sent me? God, speaking to him through the burning bush, says, tell them that I am has sent you, that I am who I am. And Jesus is taking this on for himself. This is not me 2,000 years later putting this into the words that Jesus said. If you read as we go through, it is very clear that nature responds when Jesus says, I am. People respond when Jesus says, I am. And that the world around him understands that he is claiming to be truly God, yet while truly man. And this is one of the great mysteries of the Christian faith. I'm not going to solve it for you over the next 6 weeks, but hopefully it will give you plenty to meditate, plenty to pray through, and plenty to interact with the world around you as they consider what does it mean that you believe in Jesus, that you follow Jesus. I also want us to kind of follow a rubric or a pattern of thought and reasoning as we look at these I Am statements. So we're going to ask ourselves three questions every week. What did it mean for Jesus' first audience? What does it mean for us who gather in the name of Jesus? And again, that's either gathering here physically in the building or gathering via the live stream, that as we gather, as we put on that name of Jesus, what does it mean for us? And then what does it mean for everybody else? What does it mean for those who are not gathering in the name of Jesus, those who do not take the name of Jesus onto themselves? What do these sayings have for them? So before we dive in, let us pray and ask God to bless the reading and teaching of his word. Father God, we do ask that you would send your spirit among us here on 20th Avenue in Seattle, as well as around the world, as many people who open your word, as study it, as they ask you to reveal yourself, Holy Spirit, meet them. Meet them, we pray, for your glory, for their good. We pray that you would use this time of meditation, of reflection, that you would be honored by it, that you would be glorified in it, that you would build us up, that we would be better nourished for this week ahead, and we pray that you would receive all the glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So hear the word of the Lord from John chapter 6. I will read from the English Standard Version, which is the Pew Bible. I don't have the Pew Bible page in front of me, but I will momentarily. It is on page 1134. So hear the word of the Lord. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him, because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes, then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread, so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. Just in case your ancient monetary sums, that's 200 days of labor. So simple math, if you're making $10 an hour, working 8 hours a day, that's 16 grand. That's a lot of money. So we don't have that kind of money, Jesus. He said that one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." Thus far, the word of the living God. As we think about the crowds, I hope you heard the multiple times Jesus performed a sign. The crowds followed him because he did a sign. He did another sign, and the crowds followed him again because he did a sign. And then they said, "Wait a second, what sign are you going to do? It's like, are you the same people? Didn't you just see him heal the sick? Didn't you just see him? Didn't you just eat yourself, as Jesus says, of the bread?" It reminds me of a character from one of my family's favorite movies. It's very elegant, sophisticated film, The Incredibles. There's a little boy, the neighborhood boy, Rusty, in this film. He's always on his tricycle, just hanging out in front of the Incredible House. And at some point, the father, Bob, the Mr. Incredible, gets a little upset. And you're like slamming his door and, you know, unintentionally showing his strengths. Like, "What are you waiting for? What are you looking at?" And he's like, "I don't know. I'm just waiting to see something amazing." You know, because he's like, I don't know what's going on. I don't know who you are. But I know if I hang out here, I'm going to see something amazing. So I don't know what it's going to be today. But I know I'll see something amazing. And so I'm just, you know, I'm hanging out on your sidewalk because I want to see what sort of crazy thing will happen today. And I want to see it in this block in front of your house. And so we see in this passage, if we're honest, we see it in our own hearts. We definitely see it in the world, this desire of what thing amazing will we see? What grandiose sign will we see that we can believe, that we can trust in? Rather than looking back and seeing the history that God has worked out throughout the history of time, as well as even in our own lives and our own days. We also see that the blessing of God, the blessing of Jesus, is larger than the need of humanity, that there's even more blessing than what could be consumed by the crowds, that there's so much in the storehouses of heaven. So what is it? What did it mean? You know, let's go back to those three questions. What did it mean for the first audience that Jesus says, "I am the bread of life"? So the crowds, we see, they, as we mentioned, they clearly were following Jesus because of the signs. They were following him because of the things he did. As I was talking with Claire about this sermon, there's great encouragement for pastors in this sermon. Like Jesus had, you know, Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, the one who speaks and holds all things together, that he taught these people for all day on the mountainside, and did they follow Jesus because of his teaching? No! They followed him because they ate. They followed him because he gave them bread. So there's great encouragement, like, well, okay, if people won't follow Jesus, true God of God, light of light, you know, well, that's okay for us pastors, us weak human pastors that, well, we don't have to stress out so much because ultimately, as we see clearly at the end, and hopefully it's making sense and it will definitely make sense by the end why we read the whole thing, it's up to the Spirit. It's ultimately the Spirit that draws one to God, and we must earnestly seek and pray that the Spirit would be at work glorifying Jesus and drawing many to his name. So we see that this history, and again, I could read the whole Gospels, we could read all the synoptics, we could read all the miracles. If you never have, please do. Like this passage is ripe with just references to the rest of the Gospels. It's ripe with references to the rest of the Scriptures. It goes back to even the beginning of the creation of Adam and Eve. It goes to the heart of who we are as humans, that God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground. And then was he living? No, he breathed into them. You know, it references Ezekiel and the valley of dry bones, that all the bones are dried together. And God says, prophesy to the spirit, Ezekiel, prophesy to the spirit, that the spirit would come in and give these dry, dead bones life. It references Isaiah 55, you know, hey, come to me, all you who hunger, all you who thirst, and I will give you the richest of fare. Delight in me. There are references throughout the history of the Scriptures, which is appropriate. Jesus is claiming to be God. Like, he is the fulfillment of all these prophecies. So it is appropriate that the Scriptures from the beginning to the end would be pointing to him, would find their fulfillment in him. And yet, ultimately, for this first audience, they had experienced it. You know, they tasted the blessing. They tasted the barley loaves. They tasted the fish. They had their fill. Having shared meals with many of you all, granted, it's been a couple years now, but, you know, we used to do that thing, like, where we'd, you know, break bread together, we'd gather together and actually eat meals. Like, there's something immensely satisfying about having a full belly full of wonderful food. And you will, and this doesn't apply to this congregation, but even if you don't particularly care for somebody, like, if they feed you and they feed you well, it's like, I'll go spend a little more time with them. Like, that's okay. Like, I can look past my personal preferences. Like, this was just a really good meal together. At least for the course of the meal, we'll spend time together. And this described, to a certain extent, like, they were so satisfied with what they had experienced from Jesus that they followed him around. Like, and this wasn't just like, hey, they went from, like, here across the street to the man. It's like, hey, Ryan, are you home? Where are you? Like, they walked, like, from here to downtown. And then when they couldn't see Jesus downtown, they're like, okay, well, let's go hop on a ferry and let's go across to West Seattle. Only they didn't have the water taxi. They had to row and fight against one of the crazy gale winds that we're somewhat familiar to here in Seattle. That they had to go through that because they had that experience. They had that satisfaction that they knew what it was. And yet they didn't step back from it to see the bigger picture. They didn't step back to see, oh, this is what it means when Jesus says, I am the bread of life. This is what it means when he heals, when he expresses and demonstrates power over sickness, over hunger, over the physical world. Like, there's only one being who can do that, and that being is God. There is no one else that this Jesus could be than God. Keeping with food, apologies, there's going to be a lot of food references, definitely in this sermon, probably in a lot. I tend to like food. That one of the ways I kind of think about this passage is when I was in St. Petersburg, there was this little food stand called Tedermalk, and it was a delightful red and yellow sign, and they make this thing called blin or plural blini. It's like halfway between a crepe and a pancake, so not the fluffy pancakes we have, not like the paper thin crepes that you'd get in France, but it's somewhere in between. And you know, they roll it out on this hot griddle, and then they put whatever you want in there. You know, I like the Tropicheski. It was a banana and chocolate. Super healthy, super nutritious. That was one of my favorite kind of lunch meals / snacks. But I noticed, even in that time in Russia, that there was a difference. If I stood at the stand and I ate my blin and I enjoyed it, I could savor the flavors. And it wasn't much. You could hold it in one hand. And obviously it was full of sugar, not really the most nutritious of meals. But if I stood there and I savored it, I would be okay. You know, I'd be like, all right, I had a meal. I'm satisfied. Like, I can go on and make it to dinner. But there were a couple of times when I made the mistake of grabbing my food and walking down the street and eating my blin as I went. And then I got to the end and I'm holding this empty wrapper and I'm like, I'm just as hungry as I was before. Like, I'm not satisfied. Like, it's not the food that changed. You know, they had a process. They had a pattern. They were super methodical. Like, it was the same blean. I mean, not literally the same, but, you know, basically the same thing. Like, it, from one day to the next, it hadn't changed. The only thing that had changed was, did I step back to appreciate it? Did I enjoy that moment? Did I understand what was happening? Or did I just consume it and move on? Did I not even take the time to appreciate what was happening? And so too it was for this crowd, that they didn't take the time to appreciate what was happening. So true it is for us. You know, so for Insei's prayer that we would savor the Lord's Day, that we would honor, that we would improve even the Lord's Day, to use some of the classic language, it comes out of that, that we would take the moment to actually understand what it is we are doing, you know, that what this book is that we hold, that it isn't just a book, but it is full of the words of life. And so as we think about this, it is important that, yes, we hear his voice. As we sang opening our order of worship this morning from Psalm 95, you know, the final verses of Psalm 95 call out, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah and Massah. Again, more references to Exodus and the exile, where the people, the Israelites, these million strong wandering through a desert, were fed every day by God's provision and by God's command. And yet, what did they do? They grumbled. They said, where's our quail? Where's our meat? If we could only go back to Egypt where we had leeks. Like, really? Like, you want to go back? I mean, leeks are great. I like leeks. But, you know, like, you're going to go back? Like, you want that rather than you want this direct provision from God. So hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts. Appreciate what it is that he is giving to you, who this Jesus is and how he's providing. It's also not just for us, but pay attention to the world around you. I think this is one of the things in a Western society, like many of us kind of philosophically and intellectually, like we're descendants, Western descendants in one form or another, that we are highly individualistic. You know, we tend to think about, like, what about me? How does this apply to me? Well, there's also the kind of the Eastern approach, like, and this isn't like a West versus East, this is just we as humans. There's a more collective approach of that we should see, how does this apply to the world around us? You don't need to try very hard. You don't need to open your eyes very wide or your ears very much to hear that there is a lot of need around us. There is pain everywhere you go. There is pain in each one of us as broken individuals, and some compounded generation after generation. So hear how the know the pain of the world, know the suffering of the world, know how to be able to speak life, to speak blessing into those situations. This doesn't mean that God isn't listening. This doesn't mean that God isn't answering prayer. One of the things is I think about, like, we don't get everything that our hearts desire because we have sinful hearts. You know, there are just cries of how long, O Lord. One of the things actually I thought about trying to preach through the book of Habakkuk, maybe another day, but, you know, not this month. I mean, that's the opening cry of the book of Habakkuk, of how long, O Lord, how long will you allow your name? How long will you allow the suffering, your name to be trampled? How long will you allow the suffering of this people? It is easy to think, what can I do? What can I do in this world where there is so much hatred, animosity, where there is so much pain inflicted upon black and brown people around the world, how there's so much lack of economic equality, you know, pick your cause, how there's even things as simple as vaccines. Like, yeah, they're not equally distributed. Like, that's a problem. Like, vaccines aren't available everywhere. Oxygen, literally the air we breathe, and concentrated forms of oxygen are not readily available. Like, this is not complicated things, but they're not equally and fairly available for everybody. So what can we do? We're like that little boy with the five loaves and the two fish. God's not necessarily, if you have an answer to that, God is asking you to present it and make it known and implement it. I do not have the answer for that. I'm the boy with the five loaves and the two fish, and like, God, this is what I have. You do something with this. I will be faithful with these five loaves and these two fish. You do the God stuff and you make it happen. There, we are all called in a variety of ways to be faithful even with the small resources we have, because the blessing of God doesn't depend upon our resources. It depends upon His eternal, unchangeable character. Okay, so let's keep going. What does this mean for us who gather in the name of Jesus? Well, it's kind of similar to that. Like if we just talked about paying attention, knowing the needs of the world around us, we should do something about it. Just as Jesus saw the crowd coming, He saw them, He saw the mass, He knew the time of day. Other gospel accounts emphasize that it was after, you know, a long day of teaching, that then late in the hour, like there's this kind of extra crisis of like, we can't even send them away now, God. Like, Jesus, you've been preaching so long, like they can't even go to the next town to get food. Like, everybody's going to be hungry tonight, you know, just accept it. And Jesus says, no, I don't. I'm going to do something about it, and I'm going to demonstrate who I am and how powerful I am. And he uses this to speak love and care. And so I referenced the beginning pages of the Bible, that God formed Adam and out of the ground. He formed Eve out of the flesh of Adam, and He breathed into them. That this is one of the things, like, we have to understand. We are physical beings. We are bound by space and time. And that wasn't an accident. I don't know why God did it that way. He hasn't really made clear to tell me this is why He did it this way, but He did it. He very intentionally melded body and soul together. That this is one of the things that you also hear time and time again that Jesus says in this passage. I will raise Him up on the last day. That isn't just some sort of like, you're going to be elevated to the plane of enlightenment and you'll be with your ancestors and you'll be able to, you know, kick it and have a great time. It is you will physically be raised. For different ones of us in the congregation, that's probably more powerful of a promise than others. I had at a former church, somebody came up to me. He was a young man in his 20s. And he's like, so-and-so's pastor just is always talking about glorified bodies. Like, why is this pastor talking about glorified bodies so much? Like, well, you're a young man in your 20s who could probably lift up a pickup truck by yourself, so you don't get it. However, like, there are people who can't. You know, there are people for either the way they were born or as time and age have taken a toll, like, they don't have that strength. Like, that promise of a glorified body that doesn't break, that doesn't ache, that isn't in pain, that isn't riddled with cancer, that is a real and meaningful promise. And that is who it is embodied in what Jesus has done all throughout His ministry. Jesus didn't go around just laying truth on people and saying, I am God, I am King, I am prophet, I am priest. He met them where they were. He healed their infirmities. That's how this passage began. The crowds followed Jesus because He healed their sick. They followed Him again because they had their fill. They had this experiential, physical, bodily, corporal blessing of having been following Jesus. So what does this mean for us, that we should be concerned with people's souls? We should be concerned with people's eternal state of being. We should also be concerned with their physical experience right now, because it's not like the two are divorced. It's not that there's, you know, the body and the soul, that they meet together in one reality that God created. He created body and soul together. He melded them together. Jesus cared for them both, and He has called us to care for them both. The way I think about this, there's an analysis done of parole board decisions. And if you're familiar with Daniel Kahneman, then you'll know kind of the analogy I'm about to give. But can you guess, and I see some nods, so you can't speak. But if you don't know the study, can you guess what the highest correlated factor was in somebody's being granted parole or being denied parole by this parole board? It was the time since that board last ate. It was the time since they last had a break. That was the highest correlated event to whether somebody was granted parole or not. I'll let you wrestle with that kind of on your own, but there are studies that show that hungry children perform worse in school. You know, that they, if all you can think about is the hunger in your belly, you cannot hear what a teacher is trying to tell you. If all you can think about is, where will I get my next meal, you have a level of stress that has reached a toxic level that you will not be able to focus on anything else. So this is not just kind of an abstract call to like, oh, well, you know, Jesus fed some people. Like, yes, we too. Like, there are hungry people in our midst. Like, there are hungry people all throughout the city, all throughout this world. Like, this isn't just an overseas problem. You know, we have a lot of great local food banks. There are people who struggle with food security even here. There are people, and again, you know, I mentioned, listen to the collective pain of Black and brown people. Like, there are still experiences that they go through that are different than the normal or the average or predominantly white society around them. They have physical experiences that are different. You know, so do we grieve with them? Do we stand by them? Do we offer encouragement for them? Do we, in our own ways, to kind of quote James Baldwin, do we do the right thing? Like, are we the right human being that we need to be? Can we stand by them in their moments of need? Are we listening to the marginalized, the disenfranchised? And there's a whole spectrum of that, whether that is, we talked about physical enablement, whether that is somebody who doesn't have the physical enablement of the larger society around them. Is it somebody who doesn't have the ability to interact in useful ways? We, as Jesus' followers, are called, meet them, provide for them. If little children in school cannot hear and focus, how true is it also for things of a spiritual nature? And this isn't to say, like, you give somebody a meal and they're going to all of a sudden follow Jesus. But there is the reality that people cannot focus beyond some of their most immediate needs. If it is in our power to help alleviate those, let's do it. Let's meet people. Let's help them. Let's stand by them in real and practical ways. And again, 5 loaves, 2 fish. Like, I'm not, if you can solve world hunger, please go do it. You know, do it yesterday. If you can solve virology and infectious diseases, please go do it. You know, if these are things that you want to, you know, to use one of my phrases, you want to nerd out about, go nerd out about those things and go solve them so that we can, as a society, we can benefit from them. And praise be to God that he has blessed a lot of people who like to nerd out about those things so they can study, they can create vaccines, they can create models of learning in society that help many people around them. Okay, so finally, so what does this mean for those who do not gather in the name of Jesus? Again, quote Isaiah 55, why do you spend your money and your labor on what does not satisfy? You know, why do you give your entire life for things that will leave you empty? You know, if Isaiah, come, delight your soul in the richest of fare. You know, sometimes I'll reference, like, this isn't Soviet-style block architecture of just, like, it's super functional, but it's, you know, really kind of unpleasing or confrontational to the eyes. Jesus, you know, what do we know about the trees in the Garden of Eden? They were good for food, and they were pleasing to the eyes, that they were beneficial. Like, and this is how God works. Like, if you go walk through, and I know many of you are gardeners, and you all have blessed our family greatly with plants and seeds and tubers and lots of other things. Like, you're helping make our part of the world a little bit more beautiful. Go walk out in nature. For those of us who are down in kind of the West Seattle area, go to Lincoln Park. Like, walk through Lincoln Park. I'm sure there's some other great parks up here. I can't remember the name of the one that's kind of north of the city, out on the coast. I'm blanking, but Carr Creek. Yes. Like, plus the many, 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 many others. Like, we live in a beautiful portion of the world. Go walk out in it. Go experience it. God has done that. God has designed this world. He has made this world a thing of beauty and of blessing. And it is partly our job as his ambassadors to translate that for an unbelieving world, to help them see how God has designed, how God has provided, how he desires not just these temporal things that will end, but he's given us bodies, he's given us souls that will be bodily resurrected, bodily remade at the last day, that we would experience either God's glory and his love or his wrath for all eternity, that we would lovingly nudge and encourage people to begin following and trusting in Jesus even today. There are all sorts of stereotype, and in my notes, in my outline, I have, you know, fill in the blank life crises. I had either, you know, I really hope it wasn't a midlife crisis, you know, maybe like a quartile or a quintile life crisis when I was 20. You know, that's why I really hope it wasn't a midlife crisis. But that, you know, I did all the classic things. I bought a red sports car. You know, I drove around, you know, kind of trying to experience life. Was working through some stuff that I had to work through. There are a lot of different ways and a lot of different reasons that people will kind of fall into these life crises. Oftentimes, it's they look around them and they say, what's the point? You know, they kind of fall into that nihilistic attitude of everything is meaningless. You know, reading through Ecclesiastes recently, it's like, yeah, that talk about like kind of the textbook nihilism. Like there's some gospel sprinkled in there. But part of the intention of that is for us to see, like, yes, if you take away this bigger perspective, if you can't step back to see what God is doing, often nihilism is all you're left with. Of like, there's nothing. It's meaningless. There's no point. And so they fall into these kind of life crises moments. And so we probably know people who are in that category. There may be some of you sitting in this congregation today or watching on the live stream that are going through some crisis of life right now. And it doesn't just have to be when you're 40 and 50. I said, yeah, I had one very clearly in my late teen, early 20 years. Like there are probably some of you younger people who are also like, yeah, I kind of know about that. Like looking around, like what's the point of all this? This is where as believers, as we gather, we must be praying earnestly, passionately, by name, for our children, for our peers, for our neighbors, for our friends, praying for them regularly that the Spirit would meet them. Yes, yes, provide, do everything you can in your ability. Give your 5 loaves and your 2 fishes, but pray that the Spirit would bless that. Pray that the Spirit would be at work, ultimately meeting them where they are, for what we can provide is at best temporal, outside of a working of the Spirit. And as we come alongside an unbelieving world or a struggling world, learn their fears, listen to them, learn what it is that their pain is, learn why it is that they have kind of adopted the world view that they have. Because when you've done that, you've understood, now I know how to pray for you. Now I know how to come alongside you. Now I know how to actually give my 5 loaves and 2 fish for you. You know, so like, don't come to Courage and give him a loaf of bread made with dairy or eggs or almond, you know, and nuts. You know, like, please just don't. Like, we learned the hard way. Like, that's not useful. You know, so like, you may be trying to love him very dearly by giving him just a wonderful almond pancake, and you're going to send him to the ER. Like, you've got to know where people are in order to be able to bless them and to be able to provide for them in real and meaningful ways. So let us conclude. Again, there's way more here than we can possibly unpack. I hope I've given you enough to kind of meditate on, to pray over in this week. Get that bread of life. Get the bread that will satisfy you, that is tailored to you, that meets you in your places of need. Just as I mentioned with Courage, like his bread is really different than the bread that most of the rest of us eat. And that's okay. By God's grace, like we've figured that out. And so too it is in a spiritual way that God meets us where we are, that he provides for us, that he is the one who blesses, that he calls us to be faithful with our meager, with our very finite resources. And then he will bless us in ways that we cannot understand, not necessarily the ways we intended, not necessarily the ways we desired, but the ways that glorify him and that provide for the good of the world around us. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Jesus, that you came fully God, fully man, that you came embodying the reality that you care for us physically, that you care for us spiritually, that you've given yourself, that you would take the punishment for our sins, that we would have the ability to participate in your death, so too that we could participate in your resurrection. We do pray that you would ground us in that reality today. We pray that you would ground the hemp hills in that as they head out to Idaho. We pray that you would bless and ground their work, that you would be drawing many to yourself. We pray for the city of Seattle. We pray for the many nations that are gathered here, for the various ways that you've moved people groups. We pray that you would enable us, a relatively small congregation, that you would enable us to bless this world around us, to bless this neighborhood within Seattle and all the neighborhoods in which we live. We pray that you would do this for your glory and for the good of the world. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us rise and sing Psalm 63A as our closing psalm of worship.
Made to